with last week. We talked last week on the topic of calm answers in chaotic times. Calm answers in chaotic times. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 24. We read almost the we read half of that passage last week. I'm not going to take the time to read it again today because it's lengthy, and we did that last week, and you can read it. It's all there for you. But that passage talks about things that are going to happen, most of the things that are going to happen that are listed there in our future. Certainly in Jesus' future at the time he said them, but in our future, certainly, because as we read them, we can look around and say, well, that hasn't happened yet. There are supernatural things that happen there, like the sun and the moon turn dark, the stars fall from the sky, and that hasn't happened yet. So there are these things that are in the future. Now, those are supernatural things. There are some very real, earthly, practical things also that happen that are hard to read. Things like there'll be earthquakes, famines, warfare, just violence, people turning against each other, nations against each other, even families against each other in these times of tremendous distress. And in the midst of all that, Jesus says that many people who once professed Christ will turn away and no longer profess Christ. That's a sobering thought. That thought just sinks deep inside of me, and I think, oh God, who of the people that I know and love might be counted amongst that number? And I pray that there would be none, that all of us would stand firm till the end. But Jesus said, I want to warn you ahead of time, this will happen. Because of great deception from false prophets, deception from people posing as Christ, there'll be a tremendous deception. So people will just get sucked into the lies that these people and these imposters will bring, and they'll turn from Christ. There'll be economic issues. There'll be, as I mentioned, supernatural issues. The world as we know it now will not look the same in those days. But Jesus said, I don't want you to be afraid of them. Don't get frightened. Don't be alarmed. I'm telling you ahead of time to take away all the tension. Just like when you've already seen a movie once before, and it might be a thriller, if you've already seen it, you already know how it ends, so it kind of loses its intensity. In the same way, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen, so you won't be alarmed when those times come. So that's what he's giving to us. And last week we talked about that we shouldn't be deceived, but be watchful. We shouldn't be afraid, because he's told us to already ahead of time. And most of all, not be lukewarm. Now, what I mean by lukewarm is don't live kinda for Jesus. He wants us to live all the way or not at all. Live all the way for him. That the person who is lukewarm, that's kind of for Jesus, in my opinion, is the most miserable person on the planet. I say this a lot, but I want us to hear it and to apply it. That the person who's lukewarm has too much of the world in them to enjoy Jesus, too much Jesus to enjoy the world. They're miserable no matter where they are. Can't be happy anywhere. Jesus is telling us ahead of time, I want you to know it's going to be chaotic times. Now, we look around, and I mentioned last week how it seems like the world is spinning crazier, faster than any other time. And again, I read the paper every day as I typically do, and I was thinking about these messages, and every single day there was some kind in our country, some kind of senseless, useless killings. And it happens every day. Every day. Some kind of strange, immoral type, anti-God actions and behavior and things going on in our country. And Jesus said, these things are going to come in tremendously greater measure than you see now. But be watchful. Be aware. Have your eyes open so you won't be caught amongst those. Now, the big question of all this is, when is this going to happen? That's what everybody wants to know. When? When's this going to take place? How soon? According to us today in 2015, is it next year, next 5 years, next 20 years? And I just want to tell you, nobody knows. Okay, let's just get this right now. If anybody says, I know, and they write a book about it, or I know, and they start their, you know, national book tour, or their national speaking tour, you know, all the ways that we know that Jesus is coming on this date, don't believe them. They're either ignorant or lying. One of the two. Trying to deceive for money, maybe, or they're just ignorant. They just think they know, but they don't know. In this chapter, we didn't read it last week, but if you go toward the end of Matthew 24, Jesus said specifically, nobody knows the day or the hour, just the Father knows. But he does give us clues. And it's up to us to look for the clues, to look for these signs that happen. And that's what we're going to look at today and to unravel some of the hard or awkward questions or things that appear in Matthew 24 and ultimately how ought we to live. The thing with prophetic, in your notes, the thing with the prophetic is that, and when I say prophetic, when Jesus or when some of the prophets speak from God and they say, this is going to happen. And that's what Matthew 24 is. Jesus says, in the days to come, watch for these things will happen. Now the problem with the prophetic perspective is that it's kind of like driving on a long freeway, and often the distance on the horizon, you can see mountain ranges. Okay, picture in your mind a freeway like that, where you see like a mountain range, and then you see another one, and there's these ranges, and you see these peaks all together, and it looks like they're all very, very close together. It looks like as you're driving, you would arrive at the first set of peaks, and then the next ones are all right there. But when you get there, you realize that at the first peak, you cross over that, but then the next set is really like miles and miles and miles away. That there's this valley between, but from a distance, you couldn't see the valley. You follow what I'm trying to say? So that there's these gaps in between sometimes in the context of what's being said. For instance, in this passage, in verse number 2, Jesus, when the disciples and Jesus are talking, and the disciples say, Jesus, look at the temple. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? And in verse 2 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, look at this temple. Not one stone of this temple is going to be left on another. It's going to be completely destroyed. You go, whoa. Well, that happened. About 35, 40-ish years after Jesus said this, in 70 AD, the Romans came through, and they were already in charge, but they came through, and they completely annihilated Jerusalem. And they annihilated the temple, and they destroyed it completely, not one stone. That happened just a few years after Jesus said that. Well, but what about all the other stuff he said? Well, that's the gap. That's the next set of mountain peaks. Because, as I mentioned, the stars are still up there. The sun hasn't turned black. The moon hasn't turned black. We haven't seen some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning yet. So there's a gap. And that's kind of the way, you understand? So when we read in the scripture, especially with the prophetic, we've got to consider that and make sure that we don't get caught in some kind of strange deception and really, really discern what's happening. Okay? All right, I want to walk through with you some of the things and some of the questions that might come up, and I really enjoyed that after last week, some of you actually asked them on the back of your connection cards. I really am thankful when you ask questions. It helps me to then help you understand more. First question is, how will we be able to tell whom the false Christs or false prophets are when they come? That's a great question. Because in Matthew 24, Jesus said, beware, be on your guard. There will be false prophets, there will be false Christs. And so if you hear someone say, oh, Jesus is out in the wilderness, don't go there, it's not him. Or Jesus is in the inner rooms, don't go there, it's not him. Be aware, because many of those false prophets will drag people away, entice them, and many people are going to stop following the one true God, and they're going to follow these other people. Well, how do we know? How do we know who they are so that we are on our guard against that? Well, I want to give you three simple ways that we can know who the false Christs are and the false prophets are. First of all, it's the Bible. The Bible is always, always, always step one. Is what's being said in agreement with the Scripture? God's Word is true. Now, God's Word doesn't contain all truth. And what I mean to say by that is that you won't find the Pythagorean theorem in the Bible. Okay? It isn't in there. You won't find, some things that are true about our world in the Bible. My name is Greg Winchlag. That's true. Sorry to say, I ain't in the Bible. Okay? So there is some truth that exists that's not in the Bible. However, everything in the Bible is true. You follow? So when you hear someone saying something or professing something or the fruit of their life isn't in agreement with the Bible, your antenna should go way up and the red flag should start flying and be aware. Okay? The Bible is always the test. I've told you that about my ministry, about any ministry. Always, always, always test it by the Word of God. Now, the Word of God tells us how Christ is going to return. So that when Jesus says, if there's a Jesus or a false Christ in the inner room or out in the desert, Jesus said, just read the Bible and you'll be able to see that that isn't me. How do we know? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31, Jesus told us how he's going to come back. He said, I'm going to come back in the clouds, in the midst of these supernatural occurrences, and everybody in the world is going to see me and know that it's me. It's going to be really, really clear how he's coming back. So if there's another false Christ or false prophet out somewhere else and he didn't come that way, then it isn't him. You follow me? In Acts chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, when Jesus is ascending back up into heaven, the guys are, you know, clearly like, whoa, what's going on? And they're watching Jesus go up. What just happened? An angel shows up and goes, guys, 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 time out. Guys, hey, relax. What are you looking, staring up into the sky for? In the same way you see him going up, that's the way he's coming back. And we're all going to see that. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? If there's a prophet or a Christ, or especially the Christ part, who says, I'm Jesus, and you go, I didn't see you in the clouds. You're not him. Okay, we can just read the Bible. It's there. And with false prophets, it's the same way. Always, always, always test. Now, there's a second one, and that's the test of time. Because you see, sometimes a prophet may say something, and it's in the future, and we can't yet tell. Let's say, for instance, I tell you, and I say prophetically from the Lord Jesus that by next Sunday, California is going to have an earthquake and we're going to fall in the ocean. Okay? Now you say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. It's future. It's very relevant and current to where we are today. But I'm not going to go sell everything that I have just because Pastor Greg said that's going to happen. I think I'm going to test it by time. Let's see if by the time next Sunday rolls around, we actually fall into the ocean. Now you might say, well, if he's right, then we lost everything. Well, you're in the ocean anyway, so who cares? If I'm wrong, the Old Testament says, get out the stones. Okay, that people who prophesy falsely are not of God and they're to be dealt with harshly. Now, that's not New Testament, that's Old Testament. But the test of time. I tell you this because a lot of people will hear somebody say something unverifiable in the Scripture, and they'll turn their whole life upside down because of the word of someone, and then they become devastated. And this has happened over and over and over again, especially among cult groups. So everybody sell everything, and usually it's accompanied by and give to the church. Now, I often wonder, what does the church need it for if you're not going to be here? That doesn't make much sense. It always kind of baffles me that is the way it goes. But people buy into that and they get sucked in. So the test of time, don't be people who are caught up and who get sucked into these things. Test it by the Bible. Don't be a knee-jerk reactor. Test it by time. There's a third test, and that's through the gift of discernment. Now, not everybody has that in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it speaks of one of nine spiritual gifts. And it's called the ability to determine between spirits or discernment. What that simply means is just like healing or miracles or tongues or interpretation, that there's a gifting amongst the church family that people have, not everybody, but it can be multiple people, that they can immediately, by the power of God, go, that's not of God. That's not the right spirit. And it's very, now, as a pastor, I'll be honest with you, I've prayed for this gift often and regularly. And God has developed this in many areas of my life. I won't say it's perfected by any means, but I thought if I'm going to pastor people and I need to shepherd, then this is the thing that I really need. I need to know what's right and what's wrong. And there are some things that really sound off in my mind. If I see a ministry or a minister and I see that they are very self elevating, I immediately have my alarms going off. Is it, hey, it's the, you know, traveling road show. I've got my books, I got my CDs, I got my stuff. Come see the party, come see them, do miracles, link the legs, open the ears, come and see the show. And by the way, here's your ticket price. I always get a little weird about that. I don't remember Jesus doing that kind of thing. And I always wonder about the mailers I get. Oh, just give to this ministry. Just pour out, and God will bless you. God will multiply your gift 10 times, 100 times. So if you give to me, expect the miracle. And I always want to write back and say, if you really believe that, you give to me and let God multiply yours 100 times. They never give. They never write back with a $100 check. So you understand what I'm saying? That just for me, that's one thing that really causes me to kind of be aware. Like, who's really getting the glory? The fruit in the life is another thing. Now, sometimes you can't watch the fruit if it's someone distant, but that's what the local church is so important. You know, there are a lot of folks who say, well, I listen to this guy on the TV. That's my church. I say, you don't even know him. You don't know him. How do you know? When you're in the hospital, is he coming? When you're having struggles, is he going to counsel you? You don't even know him. See, in the local church, you know me. You know all my warts. You know all my scars. You know all my foolishness. And I know all of yours. And we love each other. And that's what makes the family tight. That's what makes us the body of Christ. Amen? And that's why we ought to be aware. So that's just a couple things on the false Christ. So hopefully that will help you. Another question that's a really good question is, who are the elect? It says in Matthew 24 that there are these people. In verse 22, it says, for the sake of the elect, the distresses will be cut short. That the world's going to go through crazy, chaotic times, but because of these people called the elect, God's not going to let it go on forever. In verse 24, it says that this deception by the false prophets and false Christ, it's going to go on, and it says that it's so powerful that even the elect might be deceived if that were possible. Obviously communicating that the elect can't be deceived. That if you're among the elect, you're going to be able to see through that and be protected. In verse 31, going ahead, it says the elect will be gathered to Jesus upon his return. Well, who are these people? The answer is not as hard as you might think. By definition, the elect means an individual or a group chosen for a specific purpose. How many kind of get a clue when you think about who God has chosen for a specific purpose? What gives you a clue who that might be? Okay, don't be nervous. Yeah, it's us. The word holy. Jesus says, be holy. That means set apart for a specific purpose. What did Jesus say? I chose you. You didn't choose me. You follow? It's us. And when I say us, we already read that some that profess Christ are going to deny him at some point. That's when the dividing line happens. And there are many who teach that once you get saved, that you can't fall away. Listen, I'm not in a position to say who's saved and who's not saved. That's not my job. That's God's job. So everybody who says they're saved, who professes Christ, who gets in the water and gets baptized like we had the three ladies today, it's awesome. And I'm not there scrutinizing going, did she really mean it? I'm going to watch you to make sure you meant it. That's not my job. My job is to grow you. My job is to help you understand more and to fully function in the profession that you made. So it's the chosen ones. Another part of the scripture says the elect are the people of God, again, chosen for his specific purpose. In the book of Titus, it speaks of for the faith of God's elect. In 2 Timothy 2:10, it says Paul endures everything for the elect. 1 Peter 1:1, it's the letter written to God's elect. In 2 Peter 1:10, make sure your calling and election are sure. Church, the elect is the followers of Jesus Christ. That ought to comfort you like crazy. That it says even amongst the deception, the elect can't be deceived. So you say, well, what if I am deceived? Well, then you've suddenly realized, but you don't care, that you weren't one of the elect. Say, Pastor, you're way confusing me right now. Help me out here. That's why 2 Peter says, make sure your calling and election is sure. Because you see, there is this amazing thought that we could sit here today and say, I'm for Jesus, but we live a life, maybe in secret or maybe in lifestyle or whatever else it is, that it's really not the way it looked. Let's think of the type of Judas Iscariot. Didn't he look like one of the 12 all that time? for three. Now get this now. We vilify Judas. But for 3 years, that guy left everything. Yeah? He left it all. He followed just as faithfully as Peter did. He followed just as faithfully as John. But he had a secret. And we find out in the word that it said that Judas, as the treasurer, had made a habit of sneaking in and taking some for himself. He had an outside visual of a follower of Christ, even one of the main 12. He even went out and he did miracles when Jesus sent out the 12. And he came back and he prophesied, said, this is what happened. And Jesus went, yes, this is great. But he knew. Jesus knew. Matthew chapter 7. It speaks of when people will come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus said, I don't know you. Away from me, you evildoers. So there is this reality that even though through the mouth we might profess Christ, we might attend church, that there are some who in their hearts and inside are not following Christ. And again, I'm not the one who's to say who that is. That's not my job. The fact is that it's possible. As possible as Judas. And in Matthew 24, it says, many will fall away. Now, some will say, well, they were never Christians in the first place. I don't care how you define it. That's not my job. It's God's decision. So, we've got to make sure, church, this is why I'm constantly telling you, discipline yourself. Make sure your prayer life is vibrant. Make sure you're walking in obedience. Be holy as He is holy. Say, Pastor, I'm not so sure. You're kind of making me nervous. Well, that's okay. I don't want you to walk on eggshells through your life, because there's a confidence in Jesus Christ that His grace is sufficient to cover you. We walk confident. But if you're here this morning and you know that you're not really all that people might think you are. We don't know, but you do, between you and God. Then that's what you got to deal with. It's kind of like this. How do we know who the elect are? I was taught this, and it's really the only illustration that kind of makes sense. Picture yourself walking down a long corridor, and there are various doors along that corridor. One door says secularism. One door says, you know, a different faith other than Christ. One door says Jesus Christ. And you look at it, and you make a decision. I'm going to walk through the door of Jesus Christ. You turn, you shut the door. On the back side of the door, you look and you see the sign says, the elect. You didn't know you were the elect when you walked through. But once you got through and realized, then you realized. That's the best way I can try to help you. The thing that we got to obey here is 2 Peter. Make your calling and election sure. Keep your life right. Next one. What's the abomination of that causes desolation? This is weird, because Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, beware, because these things are happening. You say, well, what is that about? It says it was prophesied in Daniel, and that's usually one of those things you just kind of skip over. Well, this is really, really prevalent and really current right now. I got to walk you through just a brief timeline. And for those of you that are really anal about this stuff, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'm not getting into the weeds here, okay? I'm not getting into pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, all this stuff. I'm not doing it. Not today. That's not for today. Okay? I'm just going to give you the basics so that we can understand what Jesus said this abomination of desolation is. In Daniel chapter 9, we have this weird teaching that there is this group of weeks. There are 62 weeks and then 7 weeks and then 1 week. And these are weeks of years. Okay? So when he says a week, he means a period of 7 years. So there'll be 62 periods of 7 years together, and then seven years, and then there's this one off by itself. And again, you'll have to do your own study to unravel all that. My purpose is not to unravel that for you right now. There's this last period of 7 years, or Daniel's 70th week, that's commonly known as the Great Tribulation. Okay, that's referred to in Revelation 7:14, a period of 7 years called the Great Tribulation. Now, during that seven-year period, at the beginning of that, there'll be this ruler. Daniel chapter 9 speaks of this. There'll be a ruler who comes on the world scene, and he has got some kind of charisma, some kind of power, some kind of ability to bring unity on a global scale and to create a treaty such that, get this now, phenomenal. What kind of future is there in ours? That in the Middle East, specifically in Jerusalem, that the Christians, and I mean Christians in a kind of a quote-unquote, not necessarily people of God, but those who are Christians in their religious sense, the Christians, the Jews, and the Islamic people will worship on the same mountain. Right now, you go to Jerusalem, there's a Dome on the Rock, the big golden dome. If you're Jewish, you can't go up there. It's off limits. You got to wait outside, and that's why they pray at the Wailing Wall, because they can't go up. It's separated. That's the Holy of Holies spot. That's where the temple that Jesus said would be torn down. That's where it was, right there. And there's a mosque up there now. There'll be a day with a treaty of peace by this world leader, and many speak of him as the Antichrist. That name might ring a bell to you. You can look ahead to Revelation 13, 14, so on, and read more about him, 12 also. That there will be a treaty will be made for the first 3.5 years, will there be this opportunity to worship there. Amazing stuff. But in the middle of that 3.5 years, the treaty is going to be broken, and this and the temple will be violated. Now, that violation of the temple is what's referred to as the abomination that causes desolation. Now, some say this already happened. And it didn't happen the way Jesus is saying, but something similar did happen 165 years B.C., that the Syrians came in, overthrew Jerusalem, and their ruler Antiochus came in, and the temple was still there, and he brought in unclean animals, knowing the Jewish law, brought in unclean animals and sacrificed basically as an affront, as an abomination to the God of the Jews. Think of this now. Remember back in the Old Testament that if the priest wasn't spotless in every way, and only one time of year could he go in and sacrifice, and if he was unclean, he would die in God's presence. It was that holy, that amazing, that special to have pagan people come in and sacrifice ungodly things as a mockery to God in there. That's what happened in AD 165. It's called the abomination of desolation. Well, Jesus said it's going to happen again, but yet in our future. So what ought we to be looking for? Now, I'm pretty much a literalist in my biblical interpretation. If Jesus said it's happening, it's happening. Now, some will say, well, he meant it symbolically, and okay, I have a hard time figuring that out sometimes, so I kind of feel safer in the literal. But I will tell you this right now. In Jerusalem today, the elements that will be used in the temple, almost completed, have been recreated, remanufactured, for the day that the Jewish people are waiting when the temple will be rebuilt. I believe myself that there will be a literal third temple and that there will be the sacrifices, but that in the middle of that 3.5 years, it will be desecrated when this treaty is broken. Now the question is, are we even here then? If we're pre-tribulational rapture people, we're not even here. Listen, I don't know. It's a different teaching than today. Here's what I do know. Jesus is coming back for us. It's true. When it happens, no one really, really knows. There's all these views. But we're going to be with Jesus someday. And we may go through crazy stuff. We may be spared some crazy stuff. Bottom line is, we got to endure to the end because it's going to happen. And some of these things we need to be watchful for. So at the end of the 7-year period, Christ returns. So when you see the abomination of desolation, it's speaking of that resurrection or that rebuilding of the third temple, sacrifices being given, the treaty being broken, and the temple desecrated by this pagan Antichrist. Okay? All right. I know it's a little Bible study for this morning, but we got to do that. So how can we prepare for these days? With all that said, and with what we said last week, how do we prepare? How do we make sure that our calling and election is sure? 2 Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 3:11. Because that passage, 2 Peter 3:1-14-ish, is a great passage to read on your own. We don't have time to go through it today. But make sure you read 2 Peter 3:1-14-ish. And in the middle of that, Jesus is talking about he's coming back, that 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years, and there's this interesting passage that he's going to come like a thief in the night. And then the question is, if that's true, what kind of people ought we to be? And that's our question for today. If Matthew 24 is true, and Jesus said it, I believe it. You can mock, you can scoff, you can wonder all you want. He said it's true. What kind of people ought we to be? Well, I'll give you four brief things. First of all, we ought to be the kind of people who live with the days of Noah in mind. Regularly, Matthew 24, 37 to 39, 2 Peter 3, live with the days of Noah in mind. Here's what Matthew 24 says. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all the way. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, except for eight people. Eight people were not wondering, just living life, doing whatever, and then the flood came and they were caught off guard. There were eight, a small number, and they were ready. Church, we need to be people who live like the days of Noah and be ready. I'm not sure if you're aware, it took about 80 years for Noah to build the ark. Now, of course, they lived a lot longer than we do today. But remember, back then, the rain had not fallen from the sky yet. All the land was irrigated from underground springs and so on, and rivers and seas. So they had never seen rain from the sky. And so Noah is building this ark, this big, gigantic boat, out in the middle of the wilderness. And can you imagine the people going, dude, what's gotten into your head? Rain? What's rain? We don't understand rain. Well, water will fall from the sky. What have you been drinking? Water doesn't fall from the sky. It comes from underground. That's how we get all the green. That's how it works. No, no, no. God said it's going to fall from the sky. Well, Noah, just have fun with that. Okay, you just do your thing, buddy. And I would imagine he had a lot of energy the first 5 years. Maybe the first 10 years. What does it feel like at year 31? Noah, what are you doing? Working on the ark because rain's going to come. Oh, yeah. 3 decades ago, you told us about that. What about year 55? What about year 69? Still doing it, still doing it, still doing it, because God said so. Well, everybody else, hey, let's have a party. Let's eat, let's drink. Oh, my son's going to marry your daughter. Whoa, that's awesome. Are those bad things? No, they're good things. They're good things. It's just that the basis of the scripture means they were just living their life as if the future wasn't going to happen. They're living their life as if everything's always going to go on as it always has. Until year 80, and someone went, oh, did you feel that? Is that a bird? What was that? What, did somebody spit? Is somebody up in a tree? Wait, there's another one. Whoa, there's water falling from the sky. Do you think crazy Noah? Do you think crazy Noah was right? Oh, man, it's coming down in buckets now. They didn't even know how to say raining cats and dogs then. They didn't have anything for that. It's coming, and it's pouring down. We better get to Noah's place. Whoa, and they head off. Too late. Door shut. Too late. Church, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who aren't foolish enough to think that everything's going to always go on as it always has. Because if you do, you're going to find that when the rain, metaphorical raindrops fall, and in our future it will be the fire fall, it's going to be too late. Be ready. Be ready. That's number two. Keep watch. Matthew 4, 24, 32 to 40. Actually, that's a typo. It's 42 to 44. Excuse me on the notes. 42 to 44. Jesus said, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. How many have ever been robbed, but you knew the thief was coming, and so you just let him come in and rob you? Anybody ever had that happen? Oh yeah, all the time, right? He calls you and says, you know, dude, by the way, I saw your computer, and I saw your entertainment system. Yeah, and your wife's got some gorgeous jewelry. Just want to let you know, 2:30 on Thursday, yeah, a.m., I'm coming to steal from you. So just want to let you know. Ridiculous. But we're to keep watch, because if we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be standing there with our 12-gauge. Take one more step, Bubba. You won't let him in. You're not letting them in to steal. I've had some things stolen from me, and it's always a shock. Walk in like, what? Where's my stuff? Are you kidding me? I feel so violated. Somebody was in my stuff and stole my stuff. I tell a story a lot. Back there where the sound booth is, there used to be an office back there. That was my office back there. I had my wallet and my desk. During the service, somebody stole my wallet out of my desk. I know. Talk about being violated. I'm up here doing what I do, preaching Jesus. While I'm preaching Jesus, somebody's back there taking my wallet. If I'd have known that person was back there taking my wallet, oh, you better know I'd have had some big old beefy ushers back there. Ready just to lay the hands of Jesus on that guy. The person that I think might have stolen it, I started getting wise. And I was back there in my office, and back here, there's an office back here, and there's a safe back there where we used to keep the money. And we had a couple of problems with money getting stolen out of the safe, too. How does it get stolen out of the safe, Pastor? Okay, because lazy happened, and we just kind of latched it, but we didn't spin the dial. So anyway, this kid came back there, and he greeted me, and we have an intercom system. And he greeted me, and then he said, I'm going to go back and say hey to the people in the back. And I go, yeah, like, heck you are. I think I know where you're going. And I got on the intercom while he was walking down the aisle. And while he was walking, I punched in the intercom of the office so I could listen in. And then when the person walked, I heard the door of the safe rattle in the phone. It's metal. It's steel. And in the phone, I go, hey, what are you doing? I so wish I had a video camera. But I could hear. What? Who's that? And I wanted to say, this is God. But I didn't say that. I said, this is Pastor Greg, and I know what you're doing. No, I'm not doing anything. I said, get your hand out of the safe. And we caught him, and things were dealt with and all that. That's what you do when you're watchful. When you know. If you knew what time this thief was coming, and Jesus said he's coming in a day that you won't be aware. If you've had something stolen from you, you understand how that feels. It's just like sudden. Whoa, didn't expect that. He says, you're going to be ready. You're going to be watchful. How are you watchful? You watch by keeping your disciplines pure. Be in God's Word. Be understanding of the times. When you study His Word, the things start to become illuminated. You're aware then, more so. And even this, you may not even be aware of all the signs of the times, of what's going on in Israel, what's going on here. You know that your heart is ready. You know that your spirit is right. You know that you're right with God. And that if anything were to happen, you know. You're not sitting there wondering, oh man, did I do anything wrong? Am I sure? No, you're not uncertain. You know. Because you've been faithful. That's how you become ready. What kind of people ought we to be? Live like the days of Noah. Be watchful. Number three, live faithfully. Matthew 24, 45 to 51 says this. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. Ooh, now this gets intense. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm talking about faithfulness. When you've been given a task to do and the Lord is like, he's taking a long time. I thought he was coming back, but he's not coming back. I don't see him coming, so, oh, well, just let's live the way we want to live. It says there will be those who will be caught because he will be coming, and will he find us faithful? This is talking about our work now and how we live our lives and the fruit that comes out of our lives. Is he going to find us faithful? Is the Son of Man going to come back and find us doing what he told us to do? Loving people, giving to people, sharing the gospel, visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, giving of our lives. Is he going to find us taking care of his servants? Or is he going to find us just doing our thing? Let's go out and party. Let's go drink with the drunkards. Let's go just live life like nothing's going to happen. But in that time, it will happen. And those that are not ready get assigned a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's another way of saying eternal hell. church. We've got to live. And you say, but pastor, is it really going to come? It doesn't matter in our lifetime. I was always a young man growing up saying, what I'd really like to do, this would be the greatest life ever. I want to live all for myself. Do whatever I want. And then right when I'm about to die, accept Jesus and I'll be okay. And I thought that was like the good way to live. I get the best of both worlds. Get to do what I want, party, do a thing, you know, hang out, do whatever. And then I'll get right with God and I'll get heaven too. God says, the problem with that is that no one knows. You got to be ready. If Jesus Christ does not come back in your lifetime, let me just let you know that if that's the truth, then you died before he came. And that's the same thing as him coming, because you're going to meet him face to face. So whether you pass before he comes or whether he comes, either way, we got to be ready. We got to live our lives faithfully, because we're going to see him. And when he comes is not our problem. Our problem is, are we ready? I want to leave you with one more thought on this, and this is not something I can find a scripture for, except for when it says, train up your children. But I think about this a lot, because I always thought that I would see Jesus in my lifetime coming in the clouds. I always thought that. Now that I'm older, I'm not so sure. And I'm less concerned about me as I am about my kids and my possibly future grandkids. Because maybe it's them. I don't know, but maybe it is. And I want them to be ready. I don't want them to be those that get caught unaware. I don't want them to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage when the judgment comes and miss, like in the days of Noah. I don't want that for my kids. I got to make sure that they're serving God. And I don't care how much they whine. I don't care how much they complain. I don't care how much they resist. You're serving Jesus. And praise God, we found out that now that we're empty nesters, it works. When you raise your children godly, and you put him first, you put God's house first, you put God's work first, that God is God and he is the epitome, that when they are older, they will follow him. And parents, I just urge you, raise your kids. Now I know that sometimes kids go haywire. The best of parents sometimes grieve over behavior, but listen, raise your kids. It's that important. Let's finish this up. 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not forget, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Has the Lord taken a long time in coming? Well, yeah, he said these things in Matthew 24, 2,000 years ago. It's been a long time according to our calendar. Before this, Peter said, don't forget that the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Meaning that to God, time really doesn't matter so much to him. It matters a lot to us. If he takes a long time, we're thinking, he's never going to come, and we get lazy and we throw off restraint. Jesus said, listen, I'm not being slow because I'm just like busy doing something else. I'm being patient because I want everybody to come to repentance. And there may be some here right tonight, this morning, that have not yet come to repentance. You have not yet decided that I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be counted amongst the faithful. I'm going to be counted amongst the elect. When all this stuff happens, whether it happens in my lifetime or not, I am going to be the person that Jesus can say, you're mine. I know you. Welcome into my eternal kingdom. I don't know for sure if everybody has come to repentance that way. And there's no better day than today. Because you know what? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Anybody ever got that phone call? You thought that life was just going to go on the way it always is, but you got that phone call. And you found out that somebody close to you passed away. We all get those phone calls. Because you see, tomorrow is not guaranteed as much as we think it is. God's not being slow. He's being patient. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he went to the cross. And he told us this ahead of time so that we would know. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I give you praise that you thought and loved us enough to tell us ahead of time. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, God, understand all the ins and outs of the scripture, and even those things we don't understand, Lord, that we would trust you.